Friends, as we prepare to receive God's word, let us join our hearts in prayer. O God, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Give us the grace to receive your truth, to follow in your ways, and to live as your people, now and always, through Christ our Lord. Amen. The scripture reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, verses 16 through 19, and verses 25 through 30. But to what will I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to one another. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We wailed, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. At that time, Jesus said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you that are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. When I was in school, I got the chance to travel and study abroad in Turkey for a few weeks. And one night, one of my classmates and I ventured out to a cafe for some baklava. Now, you might have heard that baklava is a Greek food, but really it's a Turkish food, and it's so much better in Turkey. And we wound up in this little restaurant where nobody really spoke much English. That was fine, because we really needed only one word, baklava. So it was a success. But we figured out while we were there through kind of some broken and awkward conversations that our waiter was dreaming of coming to the United States someday. He was trying to teach himself English. He just knew that learning English would open up a world of possibilities. So every time he came to our table, he would bring this little notebook with him and ask us for a few new words and scribble them down in his pad. And then at one point, he started to ask us if we were married. And we started to get a little nervous. He kept saying, married? And we'd say, no. And he'd say, so you are? So you are? And we kind of look at each other, not really sure where this was going, and say, single? So he wrote that word down in his notebook. Ah, yes, single, and ran back to the kitchen. A few minutes later, he came back with our baklava and tea, very enthusiastically presented it to us with what he now believed was the culturally appropriate way to address an unmarried female. Here you are, single. Here you are, single. We had no idea that he was looking for a courteous greeting, something like Miss or Mrs. or Madam. "Here you are, single." He was so proud of himself, and we were way too embarrassed to correct him. Who knows how many young American women have been greeted by now with such well-intentioned words, "Here you are, single." Have you ever had a moment like that when there is a complete misunderstanding, a breakdown in communication? Maybe a language barrier, but much more frustrating when it's not a language barrier, but you are just on such different wavelengths that it feels like you're speaking two different languages. Our little moment in that Turkish cafe was harmless. But I bet we've all had the experience of trying to get a point across or ask the right question, and things just aren't clicking. Maybe it's with your boss or coworker when you have a great idea that falls flat. Maybe it's with a friend or a neighbor with whom you just don't ever see eye to eye. Maybe it's someone in your family when you can't get your ideas in sync, or when your words seem to fall on deaf ears. It is so frustrating. I think that's how Jesus is feeling here in Matthew's gospel. "What am I going to say about this generation?" he asks. "It's like we were playing music and you refused to dance. It's like we were wailing and you wouldn't grieve with us." Jesus tells about all the ways God has been trying to get their attention, all the ways God has been trying to reach them, and they just won't listen or change. He says that John the Baptist came, and since he wasn't eating or drinking, they wrote him off as demon-possessed. Then Jesus came along, and since he was eating and drinking, they called him a glutton and a drunkard. You just cannot win around here. So it makes sense that Jesus points it out. "Father, you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent." The prominent people, religious leaders, don't understand. They can't or don't want to hear. They think they've got it all figured out already. They won't dance to my tune. They won't grieve when your heart breaks. They dismiss me and carry on as if it's nothing. But you have revealed your word to infants, the people who are nobodies here on earth. They get it. The ones who have been rejected, silenced, written off, the ones who have been called names or given sideways glances, to them, your word makes sense. Some of you know that I was a commissioner for the Presbyterian Church's General Assembly over the last couple of weeks. Like everything else, this was supposed to be a great big gathering, and it all moved to an online meeting, of course. I think there were over 740 people on the Zoom call. So I want you to imagine 740 Presbyterian leaders, which makes for at least 1,500 opinions on any given topic. And one important item of business dealt with what should we say as a church in this moment in history, with all the pain and hurt and racial division in our country. So a statement was drafted to confess the ways that systemic racism has been at work throughout the history of the Presbyterian Church. We pledge to listen to our Black brothers and sisters and not to ignore their pain. And we urged congregations and presbyteries to do the same. Amendments to the statement were offered, some passed, some didn't. It was a long conversation made more complicated by technology. And by this point, we're kind of writing as a 700-person committee who are all in different time zones. And it got tiring. At one point along the way, a pastor spoke up. Reverend Allen is an African-American woman. She's been chairing a committee on behalf of the church regarding the unique plight of Black women and girls. She said she didn't want us to end this conversation without naming Black women and girls in the statement. Now, I have to assume that there were hundreds of heads nodding in agreement at their computer screens all around the country and world. But nobody jumped in to agree. Nobody offered an amendment. I didn't. And then someone called for the question, which is a motion to end all of the debate. Just go ahead and vote. No more changes. Which we did. We declared that our work for the night on that matter was finished. Later in the evening, there was a move to reconsider that item so that we could name the unique struggles that Black women and girls face in this country and in our church. And it probably would have taken another 45 minutes of our time. But by now it was getting late. Two commissioners spoke up, arguing that everyone was surely tired by now, and we should just move on. And it felt like this lone pastor trying to shed light on the unique struggles of people who look like her was playing her flute so loudly, and we would not dance. She was wailing, and we would not grieve beside her. All she wanted was a handful of words, an affirmation that she matters. But it was getting late. And we were tired. Friends, are there ways that the Lord is trying to get our attention or speak to us, and we respond with something like, "Yeah, but it's getting late"? Are there messages that God might have for us, and we say, "It's just time to move on"? Could it be that in this time of the pandemic, God might be trying to transform us, and we're busy saying, "I'd just rather get back to the way it was before"? Is God playing the flute for us? And we sit here unmoved, unwilling to dance. I disagree with any theology that claims God did this to us or sent this virus upon the earth. I do not believe that that's the way it happened. But I fully expect that God can use even a horrible situation like this to transform us for the good. Right now, we have an opportunity to reconsider and reimagine almost every aspect of our lives. The pandemic put a pause on our educational system, our family lives, our routines, our church life. It paused our economic systems, it changed our healthcare system, and it has laid bare the flaws in the ways we carry out our government. Let's grieve for all of that, but let's not miss the wake-up call, the messages that God might have for us in the meantime. We have an opportunity not to go back to the way it was before. We have an opportunity to rebuild our routines, our church, our communities from the ground up. How would God want us to look after all of this? Jesus tells us where to start. When it's getting late, or you're feeling worn down, or you wish everything could get back to normal, come to me, all you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Come, all you who have been called names, crazy, drunkard, glutton, I've been called that too, he says. Come, all you who have been ignored, you whose cries have been met with silence. Come, all you who think you are so wise, and all you who have been humbled over and over again, come and learn from me. Pick up my yoke and see how much lighter it is to love than to hate. See how your soul will be at rest when grace comes first and you can let go of judgment. Come and dance to the flute. Come and cry with your neighbors. Come and be changed. Come to me. Thanks be to God. Amen.